Jonah chapter 3, if you turn there. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Father, we pray now as we enter into this third session together. Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us to know what the message is and to be able to clearly communicate it to this world that is lost and dying, that they might be saved, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, it was in chapter 1 that we saw the prophet Jonah ran from the Lord. And then we came to chapter 2, and Jonah repented before the Lord. But now as we enter into chapter 3, we find that Jonah was recommissioned by the Lord. And he was vomited onto the shore, we read that. And God gave Jonah a second chance. He didn't deserve another opportunity. But it says the word of the Lord came a second time. Here's another option. Here's another chance. This is a do-over. This is a reset. This is a once again from the top, another shot kind of an opportunity for him. And when God gives you a second opportunity, make the most of it. Don't repeat the same mistakes. Do what God asks. You know, as you read through the Bible, you find that there are many people like Jonah who were given a second opportunity. You think about that. You go through the scriptures. Adam sinned in the garden. The Bible tells us that God was so gracious that he covered Adam. Some sacrifice was offered. Something was made. He tried to cover himself. That didn't work out well. But the Lord covered him with skins, the Bible says. Perhaps a lamb was sacrificed. We don't know, but they were covered. I think of Moses. Thought he would be the deliverer. Had murdered a man. One Egyptian. Tried to bury him in the sand. Apparently he didn't do very well because they found out about it. And he ran for 40 years. It said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. The second 40 years of his life finding out he was a nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life finding out that God can do something with a nobody. He was given a second chance. And when he was given a second chance, the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and called him to be the deliverer. And he was reluctant, no way. But God gave him a second chance. Abraham. Oh, Abraham, don't you love him? The man of faith. God said, "I'm going to bless you and Sarah with a child." Well, they got up there in age. Getting up into the 80s and it's not happening. Seems impossible. So they said, "You know what? Let's do something. Let's help God out. Why don't we have an Ishmael? That sounds good." And you know what happened there. That backfired horribly. God gave him a second chance and Isaac was born. Samson failed miserably. God allowed his hair to grow back. And he slayed the Philistines more in his death than in his life. David fell into sin. God forgave him. Elijah quit, complained, said, "I want to die." God said, "Get back to work." Gave him a second chance. John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey. And yet later on, he was restored. Guys, this is our story as well. All of us have had a second chance from the Lord and more. God corrected his reluctant prophet and continued the work that he intended to do. But here's something I want you to notice. Please make note of this. The command of God, the initial command, had not changed. It wasn't like God said, "You know what? You suffered enough through the fish. You know what, Jonah, I feel bad. You don't have to do what I asked you to do. Just go on with your life and you're fine. And we'll get you a boat back to..." No. He said, "Do exactly what I told you to do the first time." It's not like God's going to change his orders. It's not like God's going to say, "You know, no, now you don't have to obey because you've suffered so much." No, you brought that on yourself, but you still got to do what's right. God hadn't changed. And so Jonah went this time obediently to Nineveh, and he would be given a message that he was to preach. The Lord gave him a message. The Lord would tell him what to say. And his obedience would provide revelation for the next step. You know, sometimes we don't always know what to say when we are engaged in conversation with people, especially if you want to bring the Lord into the conversation. I believe that every single Christian should do the work of an evangelist. I think that's the reason why the church is still here. What are we still here for if not to lead people to Christ? The Great Commission was not the great suggestion. You know, if you feel like it, go ahead, maybe. No, this is go. What part of go do you not understand? The go part, apparently. We're to go. We're to preach the gospel. We're to share Jesus with people. And The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, it says, but when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Guys, God calls us to deliver the message. We're just the messengers. We present the message, and there's power in the message. There is life in what we present. God does the work. I don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saves people. I'm just called to deliver the message, and the message does what it's capable of doing. God's word does not return void. And in those moments when I'm given that opportunity to share Jesus, I trust the Holy Spirit bringing back, recalling scripture, bringing it back to my mind of what I read. Isn't that a great experience, guys? You had that experience when you're sharing with somebody and suddenly it just starts coming out. And you're wondering, where did that come from? You know what it came from? It came from what you'd been putting in. You were able to recall something. The Spirit of God had something to recall, a message so that you could present it. Jonah, it says here in verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Again, the size of Nineveh, Genesis 10, it was founded by Nimrod. We mentioned this last night, who was also constructed the Tower of Babel. But the prophet Nahum predicted Nineveh's destruction that took place in 612 BC, and it was never rebuilt after that. But over time, Nineveh became the center of Assyrian Empire until its destruction. Located east of the Tigris River, extremely fertile plains there. And it took Jonah 3 days' journey to cross it with this message. In fact, the phrase where it says three-day walk indicates, some have estimated, that it could have been 7.5 miles from one end to the other, an enormous city for ancient times. But the city was not only extensive in its size, but it was idolatrous in its worship. One of the main gods, now check this out, one of the main gods that they worshiped in Nineveh was Dagon. Dagon, worshiped by the Philistines, the Assyrians, and others, it was an idol represented in the combination of both man and fish. How do you like that? What a great guy to send to the Ninevites. Came out of a fish, and he's a man. You think they listened? They see this guy vomited on the shore and thinking, oh my goodness, this is the God they worship. This is God allowed. What Jonah went through, God used to be able to minister to these people. Oh, you want to talk about fish? I can talk about fish, Jonah said. I had many hitting me in the face. You want to talk about seaweed? Wrapped around my head. I know a lot about fish, more than I ever wanted to know. But he was able to use what he had gone through to minister to these Ninevites. You know, as Pastor said several times, even in prayer, that God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste anything. The things that we've gone through that even have been difficult. Did you guys know this? That God takes what the enemy intends for evil and turns it for good. Have you found that to be true in your life? Some of the worst things that you've gone through in your life, God has actually somehow used that for good in your life to minister to somebody else. Maybe you grew up in a broken home and you have such a compassionate heart for people who have gone through broken homes and God uses you. Maybe you've gone through cancer and survived, gone into remission. And you have such a compassionate heart for people who get the diagnosis and you're able to go and minister to them and come alongside of them and hold them up. Because of what you've gone through, God has used that for good in your life. And you're able to minister to people. The Bible talks about comforting one another with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. 6 years ago, my dad went home to be with the Lord. And died from cancer, liver cancer. And, you know, I have done, I can't even count over the last 30 years how many memorials, how many bedsides I've been at as people take their last breath. I mean, it's more than I could quantify here this morning. I don't know how many memorials, how many funerals. I've done several, so many. And I've always been compassionate, had a heart for people who are suffering. I mean, that's part of the job. You're to love the sheep, care for the sheep, be sensitive to their needs. And I've received calls in the middle of the night when a baby passed away. Just all of it. But when my dad went home to be with the Lord, suddenly that was the first person in my life that really, it was really close to home. I mean, it doesn't get any closer than that. And he was probably one of my best friends in the world. And we had that kind of relationship. I'm so thankful for it. But when he went home to be with the Lord, And you know, you're there with your dad or you're there with your loved one and you watch them go through that process and you see them, you know, take their last breath and you you've been there. If you have, then you know what I'm talking about. Suddenly, every memorial, every funeral, it touches me much deeper. I can't attend one without weeping. And I mean, not convulsively, but nonetheless, it happens. The memories come and I try to always think to myself, okay, I'm just gonna hold it down. I don't want this to be about me. You know, it's about these people. But the Bible says to weep with those who weep. God takes even the difficult things that we go through and he uses it for good so that we have such a concern and such a compassion and sensitivity that we would not normally have. Jonah, he'd been in a fish. He knew how to minister to people who worship fish, apparently. God sent him into Nineveh. And in verse 4, we read, here's the powerful sermon that Jonah preached. It's a one-point sermon. I think people in our church wish I had one point once in a while, but it says here, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Check this out. Look at this message. He cried out, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's close in prayer. I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, and I can't help but wonder if Jonah was kind of reluctant. 40 days, Nineveh's gonna be overthrown. 40 days. I mean, just was he passionate about it? Was he really into it? I don't know. But what I do know was very simple. 5 words. In the Hebrew text, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. No great exposition on the God of the Old Testament. No theological arguments tightly put together to ensure that, you know, it would be able to withstand any opposition. You know, some sound apologetic. None of that. Hey, this place is going to be destroyed. Just want you to know. That's what's happening. 40 days. You got 40 days. Jonah didn't present all the arguments for the existence of God. He didn't make a case for the Lord as a true God in opposition to Dagon or any other idols they worshiped in Nineveh. He wasn't polished in professional attire. He probably was definitely casually dressed at this moment, no doubt. Having hopped out of a fish, he probably didn't look presentable to anybody. And the results here show that human effort is not what changes the hearts. It's the message. You know, Paul, the apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, listen, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech. I didn't come to you with all of these kinds of things that they were so easily impressed with. He said, I came to you knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't want you to put your trust in the presentation. I didn't want you to put your trust in the vessel. I wanted you to put your trust in the contents of what was being presented to you. Guys, it's less about us and more about him. It's more about pointing people to Jesus and what God says rather than drawing attention to ourselves. We're nothing. I mean, we are nothing apart from Christ. Anything that I have, anything that I present is because of what Jesus has done in me. Jesus said it, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I have learned that is true. I'll put it to the test. There's some things I probably could do. You know what? Never mind. I can't do that. You find out. And so here, Jonah just shows up obediently, and God's the one that does the work. He just showed up. You know, early on in the ministry, I became very aware at the age of 25 that when we were planning our first church, I pastored a church in the southeast of Florida for 10 years, a decade, before we moved back to California where I'm from, and I've been there for over 16 years now. But when we first went out, 25, 2 little kids, went to the city of Brandon. Have you heard of it? Probably not. But it's right outside of Tampa. And when we were there, we went there, and this was maybe a piece of the Bible Belt. Not like here, but maybe, you know, there was denominations everywhere, churches everywhere. And I'm in churches that are, and there's a lot of beautiful churches around here. Joel and I were, my companion, were traveling together, just noticing all these churches. How long has that been there? And there's a graveyard outside, and wow, this is amazing. I mean, you know, just the beauty of the architecture, etc. It was like that, denominational lines everywhere. And I remember pulling in to the southeast of Florida in a coffee shop one night, playing some music and just trying to find, and we knew one couple, that was it, in the whole place, in the whole state. And we're gonna start with nothing. And this was before the internet. You know, there was a time, young people, before the internet. We put our church in the phone book. If you know what a phone book is, ask your grandpa. He'll tell you it was like one of those things and you had a phone book. This is before cell phones and posting and followers. And this is before all that. Like, and they spelled our name wrong in the phone book. We couldn't afford it. So it was like one line and it says Calvary. Not, it's supposed to be Calvary, not Calvary Chapel. Nobody knew where we were. And at that time, I really didn't want anybody to know either. I was embarrassed because there was just four of us. If you count the people's cats, that would have been six of us. But I didn't, it was a problem. So anyways, we showed up. And this is what I came to the realization. Unless God shows up, there's nothing going to happen here. I remember being in the coffee shop, as I said a moment ago, and I was there. And the man who owned it said, what are you doing here in town? What brought you here? I said, well, we're here to plant a church. He's like, basically, why? Why? We're planning a Calvary Chapel. Well, what's a Calvary Chapel? It's a non-denominational. You try to explain it to him. You know, it's from California. What are you, a cult? You know, no. Where are you guys meeting right now? In a living room. You're a cult. No, we just don't have a place to meet. How many people you got coming? Do we really need to talk about this right now? We don't need to talk about this. So it was like that. And I remember he told me. I'll never forget his words. This is Baptist country. I was like, well, awesome. Great. Good for them. You know, I mean, anyway, so we planted a church with nothing. But my point was this. I realized early on that without the Holy Spirit's involvement, without the message being clear, and without just the word of God doing what it does, nothing was going to happen. All I could do was show up. I could show up, open my Bible, teach the three or five people that were in front of me that week and do the best that I could and pray that God would honor the message and he would grow the church and build it into what he would build it into. And listen, man, I want to testify to the glory of God. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what God did. And so when I say I can't do anything, I'm very clear on the fact that I could not. Only God could do it. Jonah he was obedient. He just showed up and he was there. And God used him with a very simple message. A very simple message. And I'll tell you a couple things about this message. It was powerful. It was a powerful message because it's the word of God. Now, it's not to say that we don't ask God, anoint the messenger. And I cry out, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh, empower me. But I realize that the message is where the power is at. We also find that it was a simple message. I've alluded to that. It was simple. Presented in a way that people could get the point. If people don't understand what you're saying, then they're not going to grab hold of what you're trying to present. It has to be simple. And so we used to say you could put the cookies on the shelf where people can get to it. Sometimes you enter into a place and are we in a lecture? Are we in university? Because I don't understand a word that guy said and I need a thesaurus to look up half of it. I don't understand. I'm not saying you shouldn't use the English language properly, but I'm saying say it in a way that people understand. Keep it simple. My pastor used to always tell us, simply preach the word simply. I like that. It was also authentic. In respect to Jonah himself, he wasn't obviously far above the people. I mean, he just come out of a fish in the ocean. He really wasn't so lofty, so doctrinaire that the people could not associate with him. He was a real man. He was a real man. It was authentic. It was simple. It was powerful. Finally, it shows me how powerful the Lord really is because from this simple message, guys, listen, came one of the greatest revivals of all time. With this reluctant rogue prophet, a revival comes out. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed, and their belief manifested itself in that they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Do you see the result of a simple, authentic, powerful message? God was involved because the people believed it. This belief turned to action. They acknowledged it. They took the next step, act upon what they heard. They proclaimed a fast. The purpose of proclaiming a fast and putting on sackcloth, turning away from their evil ways, it was an outward sign of genuine repentance. They meant business. They were serious about it, and you could tell. Listen, when repentance is as notorious as the sin, you know it's genuine. It was for real. They were turning from these things, setting aside their idols, pleading for God for mercy. And Jonah didn't even preach repentance. You know, there's no mention of repentance here. The Ninevites didn't even have assurance that they would be forgiven. Jonah just said, it's 40 days and Nineveh's gonna be overthrown. That's it. Jonah, listen to this, guys. Jonah was one of the only preachers in history who was hoping that he would not have a successful ministry. Did you know that? One of the only guys. And yet they repented. Who can tell if God will change? They said, and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not. Who can tell? Which means they weren't sure. Maybe if we repent, God will have mercy. We don't know. There was no promise of mercy, no promise of grace being shown, only a message of judgment. Oh, the great news is today, guys, there is a promise of mercy. There is a promise of grace and forgiveness to those who repent. We can have confidence based on the promises found in God's word that he will forgive if we will turn from our wicked ways. I'll tell you what, our nation needs this kind of repentance. This is what we need. This is what California needs, I guarantee you, but the rest of the nation as well. We need this. An absolute humility before God, a brokenness, a repentance. What's it gonna take for us to get to the point where we actually cry out to God? You'd think that what we've seen in the last couple years would be enough. Oh, it was momentarily. Suddenly people are back to business as usual. Just wait, the next thing's coming. It's just a matter of time. Jesus looked at the people of Nineveh. You know that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Remember what he said? He said, the men in Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was condemning or confronting his own people who the Son of God was in their midst and they did not repent. And Jonah didn't even talk about repentance and they repented. People in Nineveh are gonna rise up and judge you, he said. The Lord responded to the actions of those in Nineveh. It says that God saw their works. Look at verse 10. God saw their works, and it says that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That's very interesting to me. What they did in repentance prompted God not to do what he had promised that he would do. Somehow, their repentance affected the trajectory of what God. Granted, God is sovereign. These are deep things that we can't fully probe, but it says what it says, and I receive it. God forgave them. He held back judgment that they should have received in order that they would not be judged. Guys, I want to say to you that it is important for us to understand when it comes to presenting the message of the gospel, and I'm not saying this is the popular side of it, but I don't think people realize that there is a day of reckoning coming. There's no fear of God. People don't realize that there is a day when time is gonna run out, when judgment will actually fall. And I could say to you as a pastor, it's not like I say, hey, listen, folks, for the next 6 weeks, we're doing a series on judgment and on hell. Invite your friends. It's gonna be, I'm not saying that we this is, you know, kind of what we're always putting forward, but I'm saying there's another side to this truth that we need to be aware of. There is judgment coming. People that die without Christ go to hell. I mean, that's a fact. That's a biblical clear doctrine. And it's not temporary, it's everlasting. And I wonder if we have any kind of compassion that stirs within us to see people on that going that way. Are we to say those people, they don't know, they're, you know, do we even have a heart for them? Do I have a concern for them? Or I just write them off? Do I forget that I used to be one of those people? Have I forgotten what God saved me out of? Do I forgot the pit that I was in, that I look at people as if, how could they be in that pit? I don't know. How could you be in that pit? That's a good question. Of course it's a good question. But there is judgment that's coming. You know, it was William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said that he wished that he could take, and by the way, the Salvation Army back in the day is not what it is now. You know, Santa on the side of the road asking for coins at Christmas or dropping off your old clothes and getting rid of them because you don't want them anymore. Salvation Army was actually a Salvation Army. They actually went out and tried to lead people to Christ. That was their goal. And Booth said that he wished that he could take every soldier that was to be sent out in the Salvation Army and he could dangle them over the fires of hell so they could hear and listen to the sounds below, and then he would send them out. What kind of motivation would that be? Does my heart break? Am I moved with compassion for people? And listen, I'm saying to you, I need the Lord to rekindle that in my life. I'm saying that before God. I need the Lord to rekindle a greater passion with evangelistic zeal for people who are going to hell. We want to rescue people from the fires of hell, and people are going there. Your coworkers, your family members. When judgment falls, it falls, and it's real. It's not fake. When people take their last breath, they're either in heaven or they're in hell. It's just a fact. And so Jonah shows up just available and he just preaches a simple, authentic, powerful message, and then a revival breaks forth. Guys, I truly believe that if there's going to be any revival, it starts in the church. It's got to start in the church. Judgment begins in the house of God. I'm a big believer in revival begins with the people of God getting right with God. The Bible says, if my people, not those people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent of their sin, not the world. The world's not going to repent of their sin. They don't care. He's talking about people in the church, people, his people. Then I'll heal their land. That's when I begin to move. Revival begins with us. You know, I remember speaking to a man who was he was Puerto Rican, and I was in Florida, and he was telling me about this ministry that he was involved with. He worked in the jails. He worked in the prisons. And he would go in there and minister every week, just had a heart for these guys who were incarcerated. And one day I was talking to him, and he said, Pastor, and it sounded like that. Pastor, I got to tell you something. I was like, what is it, man? He's like, man, in the prisons? He's like, there's revival. I'm like, really? What? There's what? Revival. It sounded like he said revival, but he was saying revival. But I thought to myself, listen, you gotta get in the Bible if you're going to see revival. This is where it happens. God's people getting back to God's word being presented, and revival breaks out as a result. Listen, you go back to any revival in history. You go back to Old Testament. Do you know where revival started? You know what happened in Josiah's day? They discovered that the word of God was hidden amongst all the rubble inside of the church, the temple. They said, hey, we found this book in there, the scroll. You know, I think it's the word of God. And they read it, and Josiah ripped his clothes, sought the Lord, and God brought temporary revival. Why? Because they got back to God's word. Listen, I've talked to many of you, talked to Pastor Mark today. This place is full of churches. And why aren't people teaching the Bible? I have no clue. That's probably why you're here, because somebody does. This is where the power is. The power isn't, you know, in wokeism and all this nonsense and include, you know all the words. You know your pronouns. I mean, whatever. The church is suddenly like drifting that way. There's two types of churches in the last days. Those that are on fire and following Jesus, and those that are lukewarm and going the wrong direction. There's Philadelphia and there's Laodicea. Which one are you a part of? I mean, it's got to get back to the word of God. Somebody said, if you want to see revival, draw a circle in the middle of your town, step inside it and pray, God, everything in this circle, revive. It starts with you and it starts with me. Listen, I grew up in a place, a church that was born out of revival. A spiritual awakening amongst people with long hair. Some of you were there. They were called hippies. My parents were hippies. We lived in a Christian commune. Crazy, right? That's California for you. But that's how it is. But they found out about Jesus. They got born again. And we were caught up in this thing, and God was moving. And I believe God hasn't stopped moving, but there was something unique going on during that season. The church that I grew up in was born out of revival. And revival begins in the heart of a person who then becomes the instrument for revival in the hand of God. It was R.A. Torrey that said, I have a theory that there is not a church, a chapel, a mission on earth where you cannot have revival, provided that there is a nucleus of faithful people who will hold on to God until he comes down. Jonah came in and there was revival. The simple message. It starts with desire. There's a hunger. There's a thirst for God. And there's a desire that becomes heartfelt prayer, which leads to openness to go and do whatever God desires us to do whenever he calls us to do it. Revival is born out of the heart of an individual, but it's also born out of a need. You become aware of the fact of what the need is. And you guys know this. This isn't anything that you don't know. But as you look at the nation, I mean, you just look at the nation in the last 25 years, 10 years, 5 years, 3 years, and you will see, and you know this, an escalation of evil like we've never seen before. I mean, things that you would never have, even in your wildest dreams, have a conversation about. what we're seeing right now. And where's it targeting? Kids, young people, trying to reshape the mentality, socialism, you name it, it's all there. And not only that, but you think there's not a need? In 25 years, this country has quadrupled Hitler's record for the destruction of human life and the death of the unborn, which today is a leading cause of death in the world. Children's lives matter. Blood on our hands. Hitler slaughtered 6 million Jews and we put to death more than 30 million babies. Do you think that God's not gonna judge this nation for what we've done? It's a matter of time. We're on overtime. But that's not all we're guilty of. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. Homosexuality, widely accepted, celebrated. The transgender movement, pushing their agenda forward so that children can decide what gender they want to be. And in California, they just passed a law that if you are not affirming of your child's chosen gender, the state can come in and they will take your child out of the home and they'll take over from there. I mean, this is real stuff happening right now. Oh, do we need revival? Oh, you better believe it. Start in the church, Lord Jesus. Violence increases, divisions politically. I mean, church leaders falling away. I think of the psalmist when he said, Lord, will you not revive us again? Your people may rejoice in you. Revival begins with a need. You become aware of it. You can see it. It starts in the individual and it's followed by the preaching of the word, the presentation of the word of God. If there's to be any revival in the church, I believe that all the pastors who fill pulpits and lead churches must commit to being teachers of the word of God. God never called pastors to be directors of cruise ships, but captains of battleships engaged in deadly spiritual warfare. And shame on ministers if we don't equip our people for battle, wasting their time with Christless, crossless, bloodless sermons. Talked about comfortable living and positive thinking. We need more than that to fight this battle. We can't be swayed by opinions, by those of the cancel culture mob or numbers or budgets or any of that. Our loyalty first and foremost is to God and honoring him through honoring his word, because he's gonna hold us to a stricter judgment. And then revival, as we see here in this text, was followed by repentance. Repentance, a turning to God. A change of their mind. You know what happens when some of the byproducts of revival, one of them I think that comes to mind out of Acts chapter 8, when there was that revival in Samaria, it says joy. There was just the joy of the Lord, man. Just revival that came as a result. I want to say to you, men, again, to the glory of God, in recent days, back in 2020, I don't want to go too far back, but you were there. But in our area, We were told you can't meet, you can't, check this out, can't sing. Could you imagine? Yeah, you can't sing in church. You can't meet in church and you can't sing. Really? That's funny you say that, because we sang louder than we ever sang before. I told our people, let's rip the roof off. Let's just sing. Worship has not been the same since 2020. We don't just praise the Lord's face. People are like, they want to hear it in Sacramento. You can't sing, you can't meet, you can't do this. We said, well, we're doing it. And we did, and so many did. And what happened to us, in what seemed to be like the worst thing imaginable, we on a Sunday morning, we, like Pastor Mark here, we had four services every weekend, Saturday, and then three on Sunday, and Wednesday, and so it was just, we were just where we were at, we were just so tight. And so we ended up going to a parking lot outside in Southern California in this outlet mall. The guy believed in his First Amendment rights, and he said, you can meet here. And so we met. And what happened was, when every church in our area closed down, we opened outside. And because of the weather in California where we were at, we met for 2 years outside every Sunday. And two times in 2 years it rained. And the two times that it rained, it was a double. So we went underground. It was a parking structure. We called it underground church. We went underground. But this thing, guys, I say this to the glory of God, it just blew up. I mean, blew up in the best sense of the word. It couldn't be contained. And we just showed up. I talked through the entire book of Acts. I talked through the entire book of Revelation. I'm talking outside, on blast, no pulled punches at all. And I mean weekly. What happened? Can I just say this? And I'm not trying to, I'm saying God put us in a place where there was revival. We were getting right. We were repenting. God was moving. And there was just this two-year window of the Spirit of God just moving among us. Nothing strange, nothing aberrant. It's the exact same thing that's happening here. We're just teaching the word, just presenting the gospel, just calling people to Christ. And God was moving. Some of those revival fires have dimmed down. We're stoking it again. I'm not done. I'm like, Lord, I'll be done when you're done. But we're just, what I'm saying is it starts with this presentation of the word. We didn't have anything flashy. We didn't have anything hyped. It was just God's word. 2 weeks ago, I was back at home, and we'd been planning a men's conference ourselves, and we do a Southern California men's conference. It's our third one, and it's a huge step of faith for us, but we meet in this place called the Anaheim Convention Center, and we just attempt to rally all the men of Southern California, and it was marvelous. We met there, and we have several pastors come through and teach, guys probably maybe that some of you might know. And it's always this thing, well, you can't get men to come together. Men aren't going to come together. They're not going to stay there all day. What are you going to do? Like, you're going to do that all day. They're going to get, you know, and it's so many haters, you know, so many discouragers. And so we did it. It's our third one. And over 7,000 men, just under 8,000 men gathered together in the Anaheim Convention Center to worship God, to study his word from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. Not 4 a.m. No, that would be something. 4 p.m. Maybe next year. No, we're not doing that. But God is working, guys. God's on the move. And don't believe the lies of the enemy and all these things. And listen, spend more time in the Bible and less time in the media. I mean, listen to what God says more than what the world says, because the world will bring you down. But God wants to do a work. He is not done working. That is why we are still here. I want to believe that. I want to walk in that. I want to see what God can do. I don't want to limit him. I want to think, well, you know, he did it back then, but he probably can't do it now. What are you talking about? Has God changed? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it just takes a few men that are serious about their walk with Jesus and love for God. And like Tori said, waiting for it to come down. I'm not stopping until you provide it. Jonah walked in. We saw him run from God. We saw him repent. And then what happened? Revival came. Revival on the heels of repentance. Maybe it's a personal revival God wants to do in your life. Maybe it's a corporate revival God wants to do in the church. What about a state revival in Tennessee? Tennessee's got religion, man. You guys got it down. California, you're either a Christian or you aren't. Here, everybody's Christian. Praise God. You talk to more people about God here than you could, like, any. And I'm talking about the big guy upstairs, you know, as they say. You know, there's a lot of Christians. I don't say that disrespectfully. I think it's a blessing to have people that have at least an understanding of who God is or grown up in an environment that has something like that. But sometimes that can lull you to sleep. I think we've got it down. Listen, God's not done working in Tennessee. There's people that need to get saved around here. I'm sure of it. Question is, are you guys available? Are you like Isaiah? You could say, Lord, here am I, send me. Some of you guys left California. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. It's totally fine. Whatever. Fine. But kidding. I'm kidding you guys. No, I get it. But God wants to use you here. You didn't leave California so you could sit here. You left California so you could get to work. You work here. All right? So God's got things for us to do, men. And we're an army, man. And it doesn't take a lot. God is able to save by many or by few. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him. He's God. So it's my prayer that we would be those men that would show up with a simple, authentic, powerful message of Jesus Christ, and that God would honor that message and he would bring revival to our churches, to our communities, to our towns. God knows we need it in this nation. We are drowning. We are drowning. And the only answer is Jesus. The answer is not in the White House. It's in God's house, guys. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for my brothers. Lord, you know that we want to be men who are courageous, that we don't want to be those that run, But those that are bold as lions, your word says, Lord, Proverbs. Standing in the gap. Oh God, we talk about revival. We see it in scripture. Lord, help us to be willing just to do what it takes, just to trust you and to see one final push, Lord, of people responding to Jesus before it's too late. Thank you for what you are doing in so many parts of the country and what you're doing here in this fellowship and other parts, Lord, in these colleges. We're seeing revival among the young people. Lord, continue. Pour out your spirit in these days, God, like you promised, these last days before you come again. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.